In light of recent events on one of our college campuses, I want to begin by asking, hopefully being able to answer, a very simple yet critical question. My question is, exactly what is spiritual revival? Another way of phrasing it is, what are the common characteristics of spiritual revival whereby it can more easily be recognized? I realize that that's a challenging question. Those who have witnessed and experienced revival firsthand would describe it as something that really cannot be described, can't be explained, can't be defined. What we do know is that it is something that cannot be planned, manufactured. We know that it is not about brought about through human efforts, that it is wholly a work of God, a sovereign work of God by His Holy Spirit. God bringing to the consciousness the inexpressible excellencies of Jesus Christ, causing the human soul to be humbled before God, to be bowed down, as it were, as we are given a more clear vision of His holiness and of our utter worthlessness before Him. We know that it is a sovereign work of God pouring out His presence, resulting in joyful praise and ceaseless prayer. It's as if the Spirit Himself begins to communicate to the human soul the things of God, the kind of power and conviction. Whereas before, these truths that perhaps we've known all of our lives were sort of intellectual in character, so more shadowy, as it were, they have now come into power. This is how the old great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is how he would assess the matter. He says, and I quote, "Then they," that is Christians, "are given a clear view of the love of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially of His death upon the cross. At last they see it. Well, they have always believed it theoretically, but it had never truly become real for them." He says they had honestly believed it, yes, but they had never felt its power. They had never known what it was to be melted by it, to be broken by it. They had never known what it was to weep with a sense of unworthiness, and then to love and joy as they realized that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lloyd-Jones continues, "Suddenly it all becomes real to them. They are given to know that the Son of God has loved them and has given Himself for them. It becomes an individual and a personal matter. He died for me. Even my sins are forgiven. And peace comes into their hearts. Joy enters into them, and they are lost in love and in a sense of praise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." End quote. That is revival. But what of its effects? Its long-term effects. What does revival leave in its wake? Again, I must defer to those who have had first-hand accounts of this matter concerning what was known as the Welsh Revival of 1904. This is the footprint it left on its society. And again, I quote, "During the revival, the police were left with virtually nothing to do, and the courts were empty. Saloons and bars shut down for lack of business. Public drunkenness was almost non-existent. Old debts, many long forgotten, were paid off in full. Profanity disappeared. Relationships were healed and marriages restored. Wales up to this time was in the grip of football. We call it soccer. Tens of thousands of working class men thought and talked only about that sport. They gambled also on the result of the games. Now the famous football players themselves got converted and joined the open-air street meetings to testify what glorious things the Lord had done for them. Many of the teams were disbanded as the players got converted, and the stadiums were empty. Can you imagine that? Our stadiums, our sports arenas, empty, because something else has grabbed the heart. Such has been the common report concerning places where there has been revival. God not only infiltrated the church, but entire communities were changed and transformed, and never the same afterwards, you see. And stories like these that cause you and I to long for revival, not just to take place somewhere else, but to happen right here, you see. In our generation, in our city, and in our backyard. If the Spirit of the Lord has given you a burden for revival, that is a most noble and holy ambition and desire to have. And the truth of the matter is, God in His infinite wisdom may very well hold back revival. Even if so, He nevertheless expects every Christian to have an ongoing experience of something more common, and that is spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal. What I'm speaking of here is the process by which those who are truly saved, believers in Christ, are progressively being conformed into the very image of God's Son, into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a process in which self is increasingly diminished, and the very life of Christ is being witnessed more clearly in your life and in my life. That should be the common experience. And it is the process of spiritual renewal that I want to spend some time talking about today. I guess the question I would be asking all of us in this place is, if you consider yourself a believer, are you experiencing progressive spiritual transformation in your own life? Can it be said that you are truly being changed more and more into the likeness of Christ? Not into a good person, you see. There are many good people who could care less about the gospel. Are you being changed more and more to the image of Christ? That is the question before us today. One of the more important words in the New Testament is one that you probably would not expect. It's the word therefore. Why is that word important? It's because it prevents the Bible and the Bible's teachings from being merely an academic exercise where we're just sort of downloading more information into our minds. Well, the word therefore is a word that demands a response. How does this truth that I'm reading about, that I'm learning about, that I'm memorizing, how is it bearing upon my own life? As James says in his letter, he says, don't just listen, don't just be someone who listens to God's word. He says, you must do what it says, otherwise we're just sort of deceiving ourselves. And actually in our text, there are two therefores. not giving two different conclusions, but giving the same conclusions with two complementary sides. First, therefore, is obviously at the very beginning of the text, and the second, therefore, is in verse 1 of chapter 5. Again, giving the same conclusion with two complementary sides. As we pan out of the text, we see in verses 14 through 24 that Paul is addressing a very serious problem in the church, Ephesus, problem that is present in most churches, among many believers, and that is the problem of the church allowing the outside world to influence their thinking and their behavior as opposed to the Scriptures and their relationship with Christ. Paul says here in verse 1 again, he says, "This I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as unbelievers do." The essence of that statement is stop it. Stop living like unbelievers. Stop living like people who do not know Christ, is what Paul is saying here. Many of the believers that Paul is referring to was allowing themselves to be influenced by the sinful world around them. They were doing as unbelievers do. I suggest to you that many people in our generation, many professing believers, are being more influenced by the news that they see, that they watch at 7 o'clock at night, as opposed to being more influenced by what the Bible, what the Scriptures say. Paul says, in verses 23, he says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That word renewed speaks to the process of being changed. Believers are to be changing people. It carries the idea of one going to new levels of spiritual maturity in Christ. And Christ, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, is renewing our minds. And our thoughts and our sympathies and our affections and our convictions to reflect more of Christ and His will. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, I would not have you simply being more and more informed, but the real power of the gospel is not just to inform, but to transform you inside out. And verses 25 and 32 is sort of the outward expression of this real, genuine transformation that is taking place in our hearts. I separated them in three broad categories based on my reading. And Paul essentially says, there are three areas that I want you to really focus on being transformed in. One is your mouth. The second is your moods. And the third is your motive. First place, we ought to be experiencing renewal, spiritual renewal in our mouths and in our speech. Well, there are perhaps a number of things we can use to gauge spiritual growth, but how one uses their mouth and what comes out of your mouth is probably at the very top of that list. If you really want to know where someone is spiritually, with thinking, their character, just keep listening to them talk. Eventually, what's inside here is going to come out of their mouth. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in our hearts will find a way to make its way out of our mouths. James, again, says in his letter, if we claim to be religious but don't control our tongues, we are fooling ourselves and our religion is worthless. What is the evidence of a renewed mouth, a renewed heart? Well, in the first place, we are choosing to speak truth. Speak truth instead of falsehood. Speak truth instead of falsehood. Again in verse 25, and Paul writes here, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors. Why? Because we are all members one of another. That phrase, put away, is an important one because it speaks to this sort of once and for all decision. It's a definitive response. I'm going to make a break with being dishonest. I'm going to make a break with all falsehood. I'm going to determine and resolve through God and by His grace to speak truth and honesty to those who are in the body of Christ. We live in a culture that is sort of sanitized lying, sanitized falsehood. We talk about bending the truth, or shading the truth. We talk about half-truths, or sort of telling the truth. We have our so-called white lie, not really hurting anybody, even though it's not true. We stretch the truth as though the truth is some sort of Olympic gymnast, able to contort it in such a way. Let me tell you, all of that, though it's clever, all of that falls under one category in God's eye, and that is falsehood, dishonesty. And whether we think it's harmless or not, the truth of the matter is that all of dishonesty, all of falsity comes from the same old source, and that is the enemy of our souls, Satan. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. He says of Satan, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he is a liar and the father of lies. Paul says, don't be that way. That's not who you are. Instead, speak the truth. I desire us, friends, to be a congregation that speak the truth to one another. We should be transparent in appropriate ways. We should be able to share with our brothers and sisters what's truly on our hearts. We should not have to live by some cultural code of thinking that it is shameful to be vulnerable. God is not okay with you putting up a facade. Let's just put that on the table. God is not okay with you putting up a facade. Instead of speaking falsehood, Paul says, speak truth. Secondly, he says, speak blessings. Speak blessings. Essentially, Paul says, don't be tempted. Don't give in to the temptation to use your mouth as a weapon to hurt people, to tear people down. Instead, use your mouth under the grace of God. As the Spirit of God dwells in you, use your mouth to build people up. What does he say here in verse 29? It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The word corrupt describes something that is decaying and produces a foul odor. You ever have this scenario where a mouse dies in your walls? What kind of smell does it leave behind? Really bad. Really terrible smell. Saying that's what corrupt speech does. When there's a church that is, you know, that is specializing in gossip and slander and falsehood, the church just starts to smell like a dead mouse in between the walls. Paul says, stop doing that. That's not who you are. Stop doing that. We not only should be renewed in our mind, in our mouths, but in our moods, in our emotional life, as it were. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." It says, be angry. Anger is a part of life. Everybody gets angry. I think in the context here, there's a connection between what Paul is saying about anger and falsehood. And here, there's an anger that is due to falsehood, being sinned against, verbally. There are some things you should get angry about. Sin is one of them. And yet there is a way in which we can begin to cross the line. And our anger itself turns into sin. What was at once righteous indignation is now sinful behavior. Paul says, be angry, and then he adds very quickly, do not sin. Don't cross the line. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. How do you know if you've crossed the line? When you are just harboring anger and hostility towards others. Just letting it live there. Very practical advice for those of us who are married. You don't give your spouse the silent treatment for 2 days. He says, oh, you're just giving an opportunity for Satan. Be transformed in your mouths. Be transformed in your moods. And lastly, be transformed in your motives. Why you do what you do. Verse 28, look at it with me. It says, let the thief steal no longer. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, everyone say, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of a thief. There's someone dressed in all black, wearing a mask, traveling through the cover of night. Stealing is one of those sins that is referred to in the Ten Commandments. However, the concept of stealing was much broader than the way that we use it today. I'm indebted to a pastor by the name of Colin Smith, who explains the wider concept of stealing. He said, stealing, in the way the Hebrews used it, was trying to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. Trying to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. In other words, if I'm on my job and I'm wasting the company's time, surfing the internet, coming in late, leaving early, that's stealing. According to the Hebrews' understanding of stealing. If I'm playing the lottery, gambling, cheating, plagiarizing, in order to take advantage, trying to get as much as I can while giving as little as possible, that's stealing. Stealing is trying to reap the rewards without paying the price. We can go through our whole lives being that way, just sort of being takers. Paul says, don't let the thief no longer steal. Let him work with his hands so that, let him be motivated by this. Let me live my life to give to someone who is in need. I wonder if you pray that way, by the way. If you pray, you ask God for things so that He would bless you. In order that you would be a blessing to someone else. Do you add so that But Lord, sell that with the enemy of prayers. Lord, make me financially stable so that I can be a blessing. Lord, give me a job so that I can help someone else. Lord, make me spiritually strong so that I don't want to be the center of attention. Everybody praise that person for being so holy. No, but so that I can be a blessing to this generation. Paul says it's time to be renewed in our minds. The reality is that there are many believers, as in Paul's day, who are still sort of walking around with their grave clothes. I prepared this bag. It says the grave will. That's a spin on the goodwill. But there are some of us who just needs to remove some of those grave clothes and put it where it needs to be, in the trash. Paul says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I wonder if someone here today is still wearing the old garment of bitterness. You've been harboring years worth of animosity and resentment. Paul says it's time to get rid of that and send it to the grave well. Perhaps there is someone here who's sort of entangled in the scarf of wrath. Your emotions move you to exhibit impulsive and violent behavior at times. It's time to get rid of that and toss it in the grave will bag where it belongs. Maybe you're here today and you're still wearing the itchy sweater of anger. You're seething with resentment concerning someone or something that someone has done to you in the past. Get rid of it. Throw it in the grave will bag. Perhaps someone is wearing the garment of clamor. Your uncontrolled emotion sometimes causes you to shout out and yell angrily. Get rid of it. In the grave will bag. And here's a good one. Slander. Are you still wearing that garment? Are you still wearing that very outdated jacket of slander? Do you live your life seeking to wound and abuse others' reputations? Paul says, hey, that jacket belongs in the 1970s. It looks bad on you. Get rid of it. In the grave will bag. That brings us to our second therefore. I mentioned that there are two therefores and they one conclusion, two complementary sides. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God. It says in one instance, put away those old garments. Secondly, be an imitator of God. What an audacious statement. Oh, you imitate God. Imitate Him. The only reason that He can make that statement is because we have been born of God. He's speaking to those who have the very Spirit of God living in them. Imitate Him. Not the world. Imitate the one who dwells on the inside of you. Imitate God who causes His Son to rise on the just and the unjust. Imitate Him. Imitate God who, when He was reviled and slandered, He did not revile and slander in return, but He kept entrusting Himself to the one who always judges justly. Imitate Him. imitate the God who never gives an inch to falsehood, but who rejoices in the truth. Imitate God who dwells on the inside of you. Imitate the one who, though he was tempted in every way, as we are, yet he did not sin. Imitate him, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. We should long for revival. But more than that, we should long for spiritual renewal. Long for spiritual renewal. I don't know who this quote is attributed to. A number of people popped up on the internet. But it said, what is the secret of revival? The answer, go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and then pray. Oh Lord, revive everything inside this circle. Was that your desire? If we're praying for revival and renewal, but we are looking at God to do something over there, and with those people, with my husband, with my wife, my children, and we're not praying, Lord, bring revival right here, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Listen, God wants to do a work. God wants to do a work in the person who is staring at you whenever you look in the mirror. That's where He wants to begin. With you. With me. And the difference between a growing Christian and a Christian who never grows. A growing Christian says, yes, Lord, start with me. Start with me. God, that message is from me. It's from me. Are you that way? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that the gospel still saves. There's still power in the gospel to transform the human heart. Me and my family listened to the song, God is still doing great things. What an awesome idea. What an awesome thought. You're still working. And Lord, may we all experience that power at work in us to transform. Lord, there's someone here today who is in need of experiencing the power of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give them faith to trust, to receive, to experience real spiritual renewal in their hearts. Lord, there's someone, Lord, who is just needing you to soften their heart. Will you do that? Lord, I confess, I need you to work in my heart. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.